know each of you are different. You come from a different background, different churches, different homes, different school environments, and you will go out using your individual person, your soul, as the Old Testament refers to it in Deuteronomy 6, to show love for the Lord, using your unique abilities and unique personality and using the extent of your energies and yourself. And we are not cookie cutters. We are meant to be Christ followers, but we are Christ followers who are individually effective as we turn over our individual gifts to Him to use beyond what we could accomplish individually, to use in supernatural ways. And so as you go out, know that you will wind up in different places and you're not going to go out with a handbook, and that's fully expected. But our prayer is that if you go out with these five things, we'll rejoice because you'll be pleasing the Lord. And each of us in our walk will be knowing His favor, which is the end of life, the purpose of life. So first of all, said our goal for you was to have a hallowed view of God, that we go out, that we now start with a hallowed view of God, and that it never stops, that each day we come into the day and we leave the day with a higher view, a more accurate view. And the more accurate it is from His word, the higher it will be as we understand our position, our sinfulness, His greatness and holiness and love. That we end each day esteeming God more highly, with a greater knowledge of who He is that puts Him in a greater place in our hearts and minds and lives. And as I said, this was Christ's first petition in the Lord's Prayer. It's His desire as we pray. It's God's desire as we pray that God's name be set apart, that it not be common and boring and taken for granted, but that it will be lofty and occupy the place that it deserves in our hearts and minds. And then second, I kind of stalled out here, giving Scripture the benefit of the doubt. That we come to Scripture not looking for loopholes, all right? And that was the main thrust of that, because that is one of the main twists in modern Christianity. That we come to Scripture not looking for loopholes or not looking for ways to justify our preferences, but we come looking for God's preference and with a desire, Lord, You show it to me and I will obey. And that we interpret His will consistently. Now, was I saying that we live by the Old Testament law? Is that how it came across? Okay, it was not meant to. I looked to Old Testament references, but then quoted Christ, who was quoting those Old Testament references, as saying that is the way we should still be living. And Paul as well, who quoted those things. So in the Old Testament, it prepares those of us who are under the New Covenant, what Galatians calls the law of Christ. It prepares us to understand the importance of the Old and how to interpret what the Old shows us about God and what pleases Him in the New Covenant. All right, they're not segmented. So you don't, you know, they are segmented in our Bibles, but they're not. It's one book. And God still loves the same things that He said He loved in the Old Testament for His followers in the Old Testament. He still loves the things He loved then. He is still just as holy as He was then. He didn't change between Old Testament and New Testament. His plan for us was fully revealed. The mysteries were revealed. But He didn't change. And we must interpret the old and the new consistently to be pleasing to Him. So we are to follow the moral law. If you would, turn to Matthew 22. Right? Christ affirmed the moral law. We're not expected to live by the ceremonial law, the restrictions on foods, the restrictions on worship and the sacrificial system. Christ did away with the ceremonial law. But the moral law, He very much brought into the new covenant. All right, so Matthew 22, start at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And in Luke 10, when he quotes this again and was evidently asked to quote this again, he adds strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything about the moral law, everything that God loves and expects us to believe and to practice out of a heart of obedience and love for him, is summed up in loving God with all that we are, heart and soul and mind, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. And if we truly did those things, that would be sufficient. We would keep the law of Christ if we just obeyed those things to the extent that God desires. And he says all of the other commandments are wrapped up in that. How we treat a husband or a wife is wrapped up in this. Whether we esteem our preferences as first place or God's commands as first place, wrapped up in the first great commandment. So these things clearly are still expected of those who are following Christ. And our desire for you is that you not be sloppy in interpreting what God wants, that you come to it with a desire, Lord, show me. And then come to his word, which is given to give us light. And interpret his word fairly with a desire to obey. And then a desire to submit and please him. And as you do that, I promise you, we will be fair with scripture as well. We won't overstate where scripture doesn't speak. If we move into application, we will share. This is application. Now, it's not inspired, but if it's consistent and accurate, it is right. If we get into preference, we'll say, you know, here's how I apply it. Or here's, you know, how I've been under conviction about it. But we'll say, because that's not inspired. You don't have to do everything I do. I don't have to do everything you do. But we do have to do everything that the scripture tells us to do. So that was the second goal. The third goal is yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. This goes hand in hand with the other, because as the Holy Spirit interprets the scriptures for us, we will obey them. Turn over to John 16, please. John 16. All right, Jesus left us the Holy Spirit. And he said to the disciples, it is a good thing for you that I am going away so the Holy Spirit can come. It is a good thing. The Holy Spirit is a good gift. Look with me at John 16. Let's read verses 7 and 8 first. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or advantageous or beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look down to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus Christ left us with a comforter, and he is with us. If you are a believer, he is indwelling you and me. He is with us in a way that Christ in a physical body could not be with all of us now, with all of his followers all around the world. But he has given us a good gift in the Holy Spirit, who speaks about Christ, who teaches us the things of God, who ministers as Christ to us from within. And I trust and pray that you and I will be sensitive. That as the Holy Spirit speaks, as passages suddenly light up to you, and you understand it for the first time, maybe you've read it hundreds of times, but it strikes home. Or as the scriptures, which are alive and powerful, as they cleave your soul and show you areas of need, and me areas of need, that we will respond. Because that is a good gift. Now let me ask you, is conviction pleasant? Is it pleasant to be under conviction? Have you been under conviction? No, it's not. It hurts. It's agonizing. Sometimes because of the clarity of the truth, and then you see clearly the blackness of your own heart and your own way and where it was leading. And other times, conviction is hard because you realize what God wants you to release. A person, a thing, a direction, something you were clinging to. And the Lord says, let it go. I have something better for you that you don't even imagine at this point. To be yielded to the Holy Spirit. He teaches us, but we can grieve him. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that grief to the Spirit comes when we harden our hearts or turn away from the way of Christ. From Hebrews 3, starting at verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And my prayer for you and for myself is that we will be yielded to the Holy Spirit, that when he speaks, we will yield. Because what he asks, when we obey, when we turn away, when we confess that sin, what we get is far better than that bauble that Satan was dangling in front of us that brings only grief. It is actually a snare for our souls. And what the Holy Spirit offers us comes without regret. He teaches us what the Lord has for us. So let's yield to him as he speaks and have a heart that when we come in, we say, Lord, teach me, change me. And then as he does, let's be easy to yield and say, Lord, I follow, I obey. All right, so we still have two, right? But let me pause here on the Lord's instructions to us through his word, through the work of the Spirit. And then I want us to end with a prayer that the Lord would teach us and that we would let him have his way in whatever it is this week. It may be your major that you chose for yourself, but it's not God's will. Or friends that you're holding on to that you know are not God's will for you as a believer. Or fiance who's unsaved. And you're heading into a union with somebody who's an unbeliever. Or sin that has plagued you continually. Or one that you know you're holding on to and will not release. But let's ask the Lord to teach us his way. I'm going to ask you and all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes. The prayer will be in the form of a song. Mr. Coleman will come and sing the first and last stanzas of Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. And as he sings, listen to the words and repeat it back as a prayer to the Lord. And when the song is done, The piano will change, and you are free to go.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot is cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.